Wow, wasn't that wonderful? Now let me try that again. Wasn't that wonderful? Didn't they do a great job leading us in worship? Praise God. And we're so thankful for that. I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And this morning, I'm very excited about the series of messages that the Lord has led me to share with you. Because I'm convinced that in these days, that this is an incredible opportunity for us to draw near to the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that when you draw near to the Lord, you will never, ever be the same. Do you believe that? That when you draw near to the Lord, you will never be the same. As I've been praying and I've been asking God what to share with our church family, the Lord drew me to this study of the significance of mountaintops throughout the Scripture. And over the next number of weeks, from October through November, each week, we're going to begin in the Old Testament today in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And if you want to go ahead and put your finger in Exodus chapter 19, and that's a little tricky if you're on an iPad or something, but you can create two windows and make that happen. But today we're going to begin and we're going to take a journey all the way through the Bible, and we won't cover every mountain in the Bible, but what we will do is cover significant events where God's people and God's servants met with God on mountaintops, and when they did, they were literally never, ever the same. I was drawn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that says, "Let us draw near with confidence." And James chapter 4, verse 8, that says, "Draw near to him and he will draw," you know the verse, "near to you." But specifically, I look in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 10. "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" The key words in that verse for me were the words, "Gather, assemble, bring together the people to me." My desire in this, my longing in this, is to reach out with the arms of a pastor who loves his people, and like a shepherd gathers the sheep, as Jesus said over the city of Jerusalem, "Oh, how I would have gathered you as chickens gather their chicks together." Jesus wanted desperately for the Hebrew people to come to him. And I believe that what we need to be doing in this day is we need to be calling and gathering God's people, whether they gather in person or online. Whatever we do, we have got to gather ourselves into the very presence of the living God. Because the most important thing that we can do right now is get into the presence of God and seek his face and let God change us to what he wants us to be. Now, God's Spirit has made it very clear from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Now, the context of Deuteronomy is the words Deuteronomy means second law. It is literally a restatement of the law at Mount Sinai and a commentary on the law's deeper meanings. The content of Deuteronomy is a constitution for the theocracy of Israel. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the people are reminded they have a duty to remember. It contains the addresses that Moses gave during the final months of his life when the Israelites were camped in the plains of Moab prior to entering the promised land. When you look into the Old Testament and the New Testament, out of the New Testament books, 17 of them quote from Deuteronomy, and Jesus himself quotes Deuteronomy three times. So when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we read verses 9 through 12 in just a moment, we're going to need to go back into Exodus chapter 19, because Deuteronomy chapter 4 is Moses remembering what God had done in Exodus 19 through about chapter 32 in Exodus. And Moses is saying to the people, I want you to remember not only that experience on the mountain, but I want you to remember what God spoke and what God said into your lives. In the Bible, mountains are usually connected with stability and greatness, both morally and politically. The mountains of Israel actually occupy much of the promised land, and they signify the Lord's blessings upon his people. Mountains always have played an important part in God's dealing with his people. At Sinai, which is also called Mount Horeb, that's where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. When the Israelites left Egyptian slavery, they traveled for 3 months before arriving there, and it was on the top of this mountain that God revealed himself to Moses and gave them not just the Ten Commandments, but the commandments for how to live out as a nation. I want you to listen to a prayer that was written by A.W. Tozier. Have any of you ever read any of A.W. Tozier's works? If you have, raise your hand. I want to encourage you, if you've never read anything by A.W. Tozier, you really need to read it. It's a powerful, powerful author who, now with the Lord, of course, but wrote much on the subject of prayer. Whether you're at home or sitting in this room, I want you to bow your heads and listen to this prayer. Lord, teach me to listen. The times are noisy, and my ears are weary with the thousand raucous sounds which continuously assault them. Give me the spirit of the boy Samuel when he said to you, speak, for your servant hears. Let me hear you speaking in my heart. Let me get used to the sound of your voice, that its tones may be familiar with the sounds of earth dying away, and the only sound will be the music of you speaking. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 4? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens. Darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. And then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. God gathered his people to draw near to him that they might hear his voice and never be the same. God has given us an opportunity in this time in which we live to draw near to him and never be the same, that we might be the voice and the visible reality of Christ on earth to a lost and hurting nation that desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, church family, let's draw near to God together and let's never be the same. You may be seated. So what will we see when we draw near to the Lord? Look with me, if you will, in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, the Bible says that in verse 1, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Now, how many of you like camping? Anybody like camping? How many of you, your idea of camping is a Hampton Inn and a Chick-fil-A nearby, right? I can't imagine what it would have been like. But the Bible says they came near and they camped at the foot of the mountain, and Moses met with God on the mountain. The people were not allowed to go up onto the mountain, but look in verse 18 at what the scripture says. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. You know, I realize that in these days when there's so much confusion and when there's so much turbulence, you know, when you're on an airplane and turbulence comes, what's the one thing you want? You want it to smooth out, right? I mean, you don't want to ride the whole time going like this, do you? Now, and I understand that. I understand that right now we're all looking for some smoothing out of the turbulent waters that we're trying to go through. Whether it's the turbulence economically or the turbulence emotionally or the turbulence physically with disease or the turbulence politically. How many of you are tired of the ugliness and the rancor and the arguing and the attitudes that have filled our nation? Aren't you tired of it? But I want you to listen to me. When you and I get into the presence of God, there is comfort. But it isn't always settling. You see, where we want things to smooth out, sometimes God wants us to get into his presence that he may unsettle us and unseat us from our comfort and our ease, that we may be awakened to the need around us. So what will we see? I believe that if we will draw near to the Lord, we will see a manifestation of God's presence in our lives. When the people of Israel gathered at the mountain, the Bible says that the closer they got to the mountain, they saw the smoke, they felt the trembling, they were aware that God was there. And I so long to see the presence of God come down in power that just like on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in like tongues of fire, that the Spirit of God moves in my own life in such a way that there is an absolute undeniable reality that God has shown up in a way that we cannot resist. But in order for that to happen, We were praying right back here, right back where Melody is seated. This morning, the staff meets every Sunday morning about 7:15 to pray for you, pray for needs. We make sure we're aware of various needs in the congregation, and we pray for the services, and we pray for you. We were talking about the virtual prayer gatherings, and I made an unplanned statement. But I sensed conviction all over the room when I said it. And here's what I said. I said, now, we don't expect you to participate in every single virtual prayer room, but we do expect you to participate in some of them as leadership of the church. And my statement was this. If you can plan to make sure that you're available not to miss your favorite team play football, why can you not make sure that you're available to pray with God's people for God's presence to come in power? And I just felt conviction go all across the room. Can I get an amen? What will we see? We will see a manifestation of God's presence in our lives. See, I think one of the challenges that we have is that we're a lot like the Israelites. You know, they launched out on their journey, and after a very short period of time, what did they begin to do? Hey, Moses, let's go back to Egypt. There was good food back there. We were comfortable enslaved in Egypt. And you have brought us out into this wilderness, and we have become uncomfortable in our setting and our surroundings. God may be stirring this nation, and He may be stirring your life, and He may be stirring my life, not so that we can go back to the way things have always been, but that we may go forward with an outpouring of His Spirit and presence in a way that we have never seen before. I love the statement, if you've ever been in the fire, you can't get the smell of smoke off your clothes. Oh, that God would send the fire. What will we see? But then he says, what will we hear? Look in Exodus chapter 19 and in verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever. And then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. See, I believe that Moses went up on the top of that mountain, Mount Horeb. And the question is, where is Mount Horeb? Where is Mount Sinai? It's the same mountain. It's used with different names in the Bible. And there's arguments that it was south. There are arguments that it was further north. There's arguments that it was in Kadesh Barnea. There's arguments that it's other places. It may be a good thing that we don't know with absolute certainty which mountain it is, because people might worship the mountain rather than the God of the mountain. But here's what I can promise you. Every one of us finds ourselves in a season of our Christian journey, probably not once, maybe not even twice, but on various occasions in our life where we feel that we're merely going through the motions spiritually, and we wonder, God, I don't feel your presence like I once did. Have you been there? God says, I want you to draw near to me. I want you to come close to me. And when you get close to me, you're going to experience my presence. And when you get close to me, not only will you see something, but you will hear something. You will hear a message from God that will change you. When's the last time you had a conversation with someone and they said this? God spoke to me. And I don't mean audibly, though he can. What I mean is that person was literally shaken because God spoke into their life and either brought a comfort that they did not have or a conviction that was needed, but they said, God spoke to me. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, things that you do not know. Dr. Stanley, who's recently announced his retirement from First Baptist Church Atlanta, said this, everything else pales before the priceless experience of hearing God. I remember after my mom died, I'd had a voicemail. And my mom didn't call me Daryl. She had a very southern accent. She was born they lived in South Georgia, South Alabama area. And she said, Daryl. And so don't y'all call me that. But anyway, I would call my mom about every day, at least once or twice a day when she was so sick, and just check on her and tell her I loved her. And one day she called me back and left me a voicemail because she didn't answer her phone. And it wasn't long. It was, Darl, I just couldn't get to the phone. Call me back. I love you. That was about all it was. But I saved that voicemail. And sometime later, I don't know what happened. I guess I didn't do something right, but I accidentally deleted that voicemail. What do you think I would give to have that last voicemail from my mom when she told me she loved me? Wouldn't you like to hear God speak to you? Would you like for this to be more than merely a routine? For the presence of the living God to be so real in your life that you could say to someone, God spoke to me. But if God's going to speak and you're going to hear his voice, and if you believe what Charles Stanley said, everything pales before the priceless experience of hearing God's voice. You've got to draw near to him. So why is it that God's people would be hesitant to draw near to the Lord? Why would we be hesitant to draw near to him? Well, I think the obvious first reason is unconfessed sin. When there is unconfessed sin in our lives, it's very difficult to want to draw into the presence of the Lord because the light of his glory and his holiness shines on the darkness of our soul and exposes us for what we are. Can I get an amen to that? And sometimes we don't want to draw near because God's going to show us who we are. Sometimes we're unwilling or hesitant to draw near because we're unwilling to go to a new level of intimacy with the Lord. It's like a guy that I used to know that he was single and he would be in this dating relationship. And it would begin to get really serious. And I didn't see him do this once. I didn't see him do it twice. I saw him do it multiple times. That every time the relationship started getting closer and the girl began to think about marriage, he was what? Gone. Some have said, well, that's afraid of intimacy. No, I think he was just afraid to get married. I think sometimes we don't draw near to the Lord because we know that the closer we get to the Lord, the more intimate we get to the Lord begins to refine our lives in ways that make us uncomfortable. I think sometimes we're hesitant to draw near to the Lord because we're afraid of what God may ask of us. I've experienced that in my life. Have you? I mean, there have been times in my life that God was going to ask me to do something and I didn't want to do it. And so, you know, it's kind of like what you do at home. If you know your wife has got something she wants you to do when you get home and you can't do it unless it's daylight outside, some of you men conveniently stop at Lowe's on the way home until it gets too dark for you to do what she wants you to do outside. Ladies, I just told on them, or us. Sometimes we're afraid of what God may ask of us. God may ask us to teach a class. God may ask us to work in preschool. God may ask us to go on a mission trip. God may call us to preach. God may call us to sing in the choir. God may call us to love my neighbor down the street. God may call me to give money I don't want to give. God may ask something of me that I'm afraid he's going to ask when I get near to him. And sometimes we're hesitant to get near to the Lord out of the fear of what God may show us. Dwight L. Moody had an encounter with the Lord walking down the street in New York one day that literally he went into a room and spent the whole day there praying until the point came that Moody literally said, "God, please, stay your hand. I cannot take anymore." Oh, to be in God's presence like that. But sometimes we hesitate because we're afraid of what God may show us. When the Hebrew children met with God on the mountain, when Moses ascended and descended from the mountaintop, where the people saw the manifestation of God's presence, they heard God speak to them, and he called out to them, and he gave them instruction to be a unique people for his own possession and his own glory. Several years ago, I was walking down the street of Chicago, Illinois. And I stopped in front of Nike Town in Chicago, which is a Nike store there. And I don't know if they still have this or not. I haven't been there since. But etched into the glass of the Nike store were these words. In Europe, they say you can tell which city you are in by looking at the church spires. Here in America, it is much the same. Visitors need only look to our stadiums, our cathedral of sport, to orient themselves. There is nowhere more true than in Chicago, where these venerable structures stand not only as landmarks, but as stone and steel testimonials to the power of sports. Like those churches of Europe, each possess its own recognizable characteristics, and like those churches, each is a place of worship. Nike Town, Chicago is dedicated to the same spirit of reverence that built those edifices and which moves us to gather together to watch full-grown adults at play. Now, what's my point? My point is not to criticize sports. My point is the reality of what happened in Exodus chapter 32. After all that God had done, after all of the manifestation of his presence, after all of the powerful words that God had spoken, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 32, verse 6, the people of God built a golden calf. They worshiped it, and in verse 6, the next day they rose early, they offered burnt offerings, they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. What am I saying? I'm saying that if we're going to draw near to the Lord God, God may show us the idols that are in our life. And if we are unwilling to let God expose the idolatry that we may have in our hearts, then we can't really draw near to him. What will we see? The manifestation of God's presence. What will we hear? A message from God that will change us. So the question is, will you draw near to God? So how do I do that? I'm going to give you three things that are necessary for you and for me to draw near to the Lord. First of all, we have to draw near humbly. Humbly. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? You know, there's really two kinds of praying. There's domestic praying and there's kingdom praying. Domestic praying, there's nothing wrong with domestic praying. It's praying for people that are sick. It's praying for needs, praying for financial needs, praying to have a job, praying about whether or not you ought to marry a certain person. All of those things are appropriate and important prayers. But there's also another kind of praying. We call it kingdom praying. Kingdom praying is when you and I draw near to God to seek the God of heaven, asking that his kingdom will come to pass in our lives personally and corporately, nationally and internationally, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. God's kingdom, his will be done. If you want to draw near to the Lord, you begin by coming to God humbly. Here I am, Lord. I humble myself before you. The second thing is you come intentionally. Now, when I say intentionally, it means that you have a place, you have a plan, and you have a pattern. There is nothing I could encourage you to do more every single day than to read your Bible and to pray and to get before the Lord God, humble yourself, and intentionally seek his face every single day. One of the startling things that we have learned during the last 6 months is that the amount of Bible reading has not gone up, but it has gone down on the part of many people. The reason that we're doing this cry out to the God who hears and giving you platforms and opportunities to pray is to help you be very intentional about seeking the face of the Lord. So we draw near to him humbly. We draw near to him intentionally. And we draw near to God continually. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Randy Alcorn said in his little book, The Treasure Principle, as surely as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasure. If you were to go to South Korea today, one of the things that you would find so powerfully evident is the movement of prayer that permeates the churches in South Korea. Now, I realize that many of them, we may have some differences doctrinally and theologically in some ways, But one thing that you would find is what is known as Prayer Mountain. Prayer Mountain is a retreat in South Korea operated by a full gospel church, the largest church in the world. And it literally has facilities for 10,000 people to come to the mountain and pray. The center is dedicated for the purpose of intensified prayer and fasting by Christians. The Prayer Mountain movement in Korea sprang from a practice of the Korean church in the 1800s. Faced by strong opposition from the old religions and philosophies of Korea, many Christians were persecuted and killed, and in desperation, when they could not practice their faith openly, they would adopt the practice of waking up as early as 4 a.m. to ascend nearby mountains where they could freely pray. And today, that practice continues in Korea. Not just on a place called the Prayer Mountain, where literally they say that if you go by Prayer Mountain, you can hear the cries and prayers of thousands of Christians crying out to the living God. Let's go to the mountain. Let's hear the voice of God saying, "Gather my people. Assemble them to me that I may speak to them and they may hear my voice." And the only question that you and I have to answer is this one thing: am I hungry? Am I hungry for God this morning? Do I long for him so much so that I'm willing to humble myself and draw close? Would you stand this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The invitation is going to be very simple. Maybe this morning God has spoken to you and you say, "Daryl, I got to be honest, I haven't been very hungry for the Lord. I've been kind of cold. Maybe I've been going through the motions." Maybe God wants you to come right down here to this altar and kneel before him in humility. Maybe he wants you to turn in that chair and kneel right where you are. But I'm inviting you with me. Let's gather to the Lord over these next 60 days. Let's seek his face humbly. Let's seek his face intentionally, and let's seek his face continually. Perhaps you're here and you need to talk and pray with a pastor about your salvation. We're here. There are pastors on the balcony. You can come. We'll pray with you. Just put your mask on and we'll stay at a safe distance. Or maybe you want to text, call, or email us at the number that you see on the screen and we'll follow up with you today. Men, will you lead the way today? I'm going to ask Rick to lead our praise team and choir in singing the invitation with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, would you please speak to us? Would you draw us closer to you? Would you help us to long for your presence and to hear from you? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.